Turn again, please, to Psalm 139. This portion of Scripture that we have read just a few moments ago. Psalm 139. And, of course, the subject that we want to deal with tonight is abortion, the silent holocaust. And I pray as we come to deal with this subject that the Lord will instruct us from His holy and precious Word. With God's Word open before us at this psalm, we're going to ask the Lord for His help. We're going to pray that the Lord will come and speak to all of our hearts. So let's bow in prayer and let's seek the Lord. Father in heaven, we bow again in Thy presence. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy precious Word. We pray, Lord, as we turn to the sacred page tonight, that You would bless Thy Word to our hearts. And, O God, we pray that You'll give us wisdom as we would deal with this subject this evening. O God, we thank Thee and we praise Thee for the gift of life. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy precious Word that tells us that God is the giver of life. And, O God, we pray tonight as we consider the unborn child that Thou, Lord, would come and speak again afresh to each and every one of us. We pray, Lord, as Thy Word goes forth, that You would help us, Lord, to rightly divide the Word of truth. O God, we thank Thee for the Bible. We praise Thee for the Scriptures, the oracles of God. And we just pray, Lord, this evening, that You would bless Thy Word to all of our souls. We pray for those in the meeting, Lord, who are not saved. We ask Thee, Lord, that You would save them and redeem them by Your precious blood. And, O God, that they might come to a knowledge of sins forgiven. We thank Thee that the Lord Jesus was born to die upon the cross for our sins. We thank Thee, Lord, that He was born to deliver us from the penalty of our sin, hell itself. And, O God, we thank Thee for such a wonderful Savior this evening, even our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, even tonight in this meeting, that there might be those who will come and trust Thee as their Redeemer. Bless us now, we pray Thee. Fill us afresh with Your gracious Holy Spirit. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. I'm sure that we are all familiar with the Holocaust. The Holocaust was, of course, the mass murder of 6 million Jews and millions of other people leading up to and during World War II. The killings took place in Europe during 1933 and 1945. They were, of course, organized by the German Nazi Party, which was led by Adolf Hitler. The largest group of victims were Jewish people. Nearly 7 out of every 10 Jews living in Europe at that time were murdered under Hitler's government. During the Second World War, the Nazis sought to murder the entire Jewish population of Europe and to destroy its culture. In 1941, there were about 11 million Jews living in Europe. By May 1945, the Nazis had murdered 6 million of them. 1.5 million of these were children. Putting the Jews into gas chambers, the Nazis gassed them to death. And I'm sure we're all familiar with these details. Therefore, the Holocaust was the systematic, state-sponsored persecution and murder of totally innocent people simply because one man believed that they were inferior to the German race. And of course, you and I today condemn unreservedly the actions of Hitler and his government. The Holocaust was a heinous crime and should never have happened. And yet, men and women, there is a crime being committed today by modern governments, which is just as heinous as Hitler's Holocaust in Germany during World War II. And that is the crime of worldwide abortions. Modern governments today all condemn Hitler for what he did to the Jews, and rightly so. And yet, when it comes to abortion, what the governments of this 21st century are doing is just as bad as what Hitler did, and maybe far worse. Abortion is the silent Holocaust. Let me give you some facts. There have been more than 53 million abortions performed in the United States since 1973. When you total up all forms of abortion, including those caused by the abortion drug RU486, the grand total comes to more than 1 million abortions performed in the United States of America every single year. The number of babies aborted each year worldwide are 50 million. The number of babies aborted throughout the world since World War II is more than 1.6 million. Now, it's hard to get your mind around those figures, but these are facts. In China each year, there are 11 million abortions. In the Soviet Union each year, there are 6 million abortions. And as we have said, in the United States each year, there are 1 million abortions. Between 1968 and 2003, nearly 6 million legal abortions were performed in Britain. There are about 200,000 abortions in Britain each year, 187,000 in England and Wales, and 12,000 in Scotland. That amounts to about 550 abortions every day in Britain. Every minute worldwide, there is 80 abortions. Worldwide, since 1980, up until 4:30 p.m. today, there has been 1,329,811,300 unborn children aborted. And the clock is still ticking. Why are there so many abortions? Why is it that so many people think so little of the life of the unborn child? Why do the governments of this world mass murder children in the womb? Well, I believe the answer to those questions is very simple. Because man has no true concept of what the Bible has to say about the sanctity of life anymore. The governments of this world have set the Bible aside. The nations of this world have rejected the authority of Scripture, with the result that godly morality and all respect for human life has been forgotten. This ungodly world today cannot even call a child in the womb an unborn child. They have to call the unborn child a fetus. But men and women, the child in the womb is a living person with an eternal soul. And we must never forget that. And someday, very soon, God will bring the nations of this world into judgment because of this silent Holocaust. Just as Hitler was judged for his crime to the Jews, so too will the nations of this world be judged for their crimes against the unborn. As we come to consider this subject tonight, I want you to notice three things about the unborn child in the womb. And I want you to see this evening what the Bible has to say about the unborn child. And I pray that as we turn to the Word of God and as we consider the Scriptures of truth, that the Lord will take His Word and write it afresh upon our hearts and upon our souls. Thank God tonight we have the Bible. Thank God tonight we can turn to the Word of God. And thank God tonight on this subject we can see what God has to say from the Holy Scriptures. First of all, I want to say this, that life begins at conception. Now, this is where man today makes a vital mistake when considering the unborn child. They teach that life begins at birth, that the child is not a real person until they are born and are outside the womb. Men and women, this is folly. and totally wrong, and it is, of course, totally unscriptural. Common sense tells you that life begins in the womb at conception. May I ask a mother during her pregnancy, is the baby in her womb living? And she will soon tell you that her child is very much alive because she can feel it move. But if there's any doubt in anyone's mind when life begins, then God's word gives us the answer. Men and women, conception is an act of God. And when conception takes place, life begins, because God is the giver of life. Now, very simply at this point, I want to read some scriptures to you. First of all, look at Psalm 139, this portion that we read earlier. This psalm is speaking about the unborn child. And we can see in the psalm how precious the unborn child is to God. And that as far as God is concerned, life begins at conception. Look at verse 13 again. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast conceived me in my mother's womb. Underline those words. The psalmist here is emphasizing that God is the creator of life, and that God is the giver of life, and that life begins in the womb at conception. Look at verse 15. Or indeed, verse 14 is a wonderful verse. The psalmist says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee. When I was made, or when I was created in secret, and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuous were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Why, is there any doubt from reading this passage of Scripture that life begins at conception? Turn over to another portion of Scripture. It's Job chapter 10. Here, Job is speaking about the unborn child and God's creation of the unborn child. And we read there in verse 8 of Job chapter 10 these words, thine hands have made me. Job, of course, is speaking about himself. And he says here, thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about. Look at verse 9. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay, and wilt thou bring me into dust again? Look at verse 11. Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh, and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. When did God do all this to Job? When Job was in his mother's womb. God was the creator of Job, and Job's life began in the womb of his mother. That is where life begins. In Job 31, verse 15, Job says this, did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? And in Job 33, verse 4, we read, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. All these verses point to this simple but scriptural fact, that life begins at conception. It doesn't begin at birth. It begins at conception. And our life began because God created us in the womb. King David said in Psalm 51, verse 5, in sin did my mother conceive me. And in Jeremiah 1, verse 5, God said concerning Jeremiah the prophet, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And there are many other verses that we could turn to emphasize this point. Indeed, the scriptures are full of verses, full of texts of scripture. Time and time again, this simple but wonderful truth is emphasized in the Word of God. I want you to consider with me just for a moment the growth of a baby in the womb. Now, obviously, for the sake of time, we can't go into all the details, but I just want to give you a brief outline of the growth of a baby in the womb. At 8 weeks old, the baby's organs, muscles, and nerves are beginning to function. The baby's hands are now bent at the wrist, and his taste buds are forming on his tongue. That takes place before 8 weeks. At 12 weeks, the baby is fully formed and just needs to grow and develop. This is within the womb. The baby at this stage can wiggle his fingers, stretch, and yawn. At 16 weeks, the baby's bones, which have already developed, now are starting to harden. He may even suck his thumb at this stage. At 24 weeks old, some babies have survived outside the womb. However, left alone, the baby will grow and mature until the time of birth. How can anyone say that life does not begin at conception? Here we have the Word of God before us. And even when we consider the medical facts of the baby growing in the womb, we see clearly that life has begun. That life has begun. And that God has created that life. You see, the Bible says that in God we live and move and have our being. What this nation of ours and governments of this world need to do is to get back to the Bible, to get back to the truth of the Scriptures, to look again to the God of heaven. There's only one exception whereby an abortion can take place, in my opinion. And that is when the life of the mother is at risk. If the life of the mother is going to be taken. However, in this case, it is not a matter of taking a life, but in my opinion, of saving a life, that of the life of the mother. I want you to turn now over to Exodus chapter 21, that other portion of Scripture that we have read. We have seen, first of all, here that life begins at conception. The Word of God, the Scriptures that we have turned to, clearly teach that, and that God is the giver of life. But I want you to notice, secondly, the command of God concerning the unborn child. Now, in the laws of God in the days of Moses, the Lord gave clear instructions concerning the unborn child. These laws show us the great value that God placed upon and places upon the unborn child. Now, if you're familiar with the Old Testament and the laws that God gave to Moses, you will know that the Lord gave Moses laws for every area of life. And when it came to the unborn child, it was no different. God gave Moses laws, and the children of Israel had to obey these laws. Let us read the verses together again. Exodus 21, verses 22 and 23. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, now underline these words, because they're very, very important. If any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. In other words, if someone attacks a pregnant woman and she loses her unborn child as a result of that attack, God's law demanded the attacker's life had to be taken. Capital punishment. This portion of Scripture teaches clearly that God looks upon the life of the unborn child as important as every other human life. Also, this portion of God's word teaches that the killing of a child in the womb is murder. Here we see God's care for the unborn child. God looks upon the child in the womb as valuable, listen to this, as valuable as the child outside the womb. It is so important that we see this and understand this from this portion of God's precious, precious word. And God's view and God's opinion has not changed. As God looks upon the unborn child, he looks upon that unborn child as valuable as the child that is a week old or a year old. So forth. The unborn child is as valuable to God as you and I are. And we must never forget that. So you can see here the value that God places upon the babe in the womb. Men and women, every child in the womb is created in the image of God. Genesis 1 verse 27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." And in James 3 verse 9, we read these words, "Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God." Each and every one of us are created in the image of God. And the child in the womb is no different. When the child is conceived in the mother's womb, that child is created in the image of God. Every unborn child is created in the image of God and has an immortal soul. Even the little child in the womb has a soul that will exist for all eternity. If life begins at conception, then that child at conception has a soul, an eternal, an immortal soul. That's what the Bible teaches. Isn't that what David said when, after quoting the verse, "In sin did my mother conceive me"? Oh, men and women, you can see the solemnity of the subject tonight in the light of abortion, in the light of those millions of abortions that take place across this world every year. And it is something that we should be alarmed about in this 21st century in which we live. One of the reasons why governments and many in the medical profession give for granting abortions today is that of fetal abnormalities. I'm sure that you've heard that. In other words, they say because there is something physically or mentally wrong with the child in the womb, then it is proper to abort the child. Now, that's only a red herring. That's only a red herring. Because the majority of children that are aborted, they're physically and mentally well. However, the truth is, we are all born with defects of some kind or another. But who is man that he should determine which defect is worse than the other? Does this mean that everyone with a disability or a handicap should be killed? No. You know, this was the policy of Nazi Germany. It was Hitler that wanted a perfect race. And it seems to me today that our modern governments seem to want a perfect race as well. You know, there's a most interesting text of Scripture in Exodus chapter 4. And I want you to turn to it. And I want you to underline it in your Bible. Doctors will say to the mother, "Your child's going to be blind. Your child's going to be handicapped. Get it aborted. Destroy it." Well, does that mean then that we should take all the blind people of the world and all the handicapped people of the world and kill them just because they've got a handicap? Look what this verse says. Exodus 4 verse 11. "And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb? Or deaf? Or the seeing? Or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" Have not I the Lord? The truth is this, that God is the creator of all men. God is the creator of all. And that's what that text of Scripture is teaching us very clearly. In other words, God is the creator of all. Whether they are blind or deaf or dumb or whatever their disability. Therefore, just because a child is born with a disability does not mean that they should be murdered in the womb, that their life should be
terminate it just because they have got a handicap. God will judge the sin of abortion if it goes unrepentant. Abortion is wrong unless the mother is going to die as a result of her pregnancy. And that's why, child of God, you and I must take a strong stand against abortion. Now, there's one final thing I want to say, and it's this. I want you to consider with me the forgiveness of God for the sin of abortion. Now, this is very, very important. And I'll tell you why it's very, very important that we make this point. Across this world tonight, there are millions of women who have had abortions, and they are tormented by guilt. They know that they have done wrong, and they are filled with shame. Could I say to such women, there is forgiveness for your sin, and there is mercy for you with God. The sin of murder can be forgiven. Let's never forget that. The sin of abortion can be forgiven when there is true repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that David was a murderer, and God forgave him after David repented of his sin. 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. Let me read the words to you if you want to underline them in your Bible. We read these words. And David said unto Nathan. Now, I'm sure you're familiar with the story. David not only committed adultery with Bathsheba, but he had Uriah put in the heat of the battle, and Uriah was killed. David murdered him. Now, David didn't literally take the sword and plunge it in to Uriah, but he was guilty as the man who did. And God let him know that, because Nathan the prophet went to David and he said to David, David, thou art the man. You're guilty of adultery and you're guilty of murder. David said unto Nathan, after the Lord spoke to David and revealed this sin to David, David said, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. God had mercy upon David. David deserved to die because of his sin and crime. But God had mercy on him when he repented. And of course, Psalm 51 is all about David repenting. Take the time to read the whole psalm. And you'll read there David's confession of sin and how David turned from his sin and confessed his sin to God. And the Lord had mercy on him. And the Lord forgave David. And every mother that's had an abortion, every woman that has had an abortion can be forgiven because there's mercy with the Lord. King Manasseh was one of the most ungodliest men that ever lived. Did you know he was a child murderer? Did you know he killed his own children? Turn over with me for a moment to 2 Chronicles 33 till you see this. Manasseh, King Manasseh, he was a wicked, ungodly man. We often describe Saul of Tarshish as the chief of sinners. I believe Manasseh was the chief of sinners. Certainly he was in the Old Testament. He was a ruthless individual. Look what he did to his own children. Isn't that what we have been speaking about tonight? Preaching about tonight? The murder of the unborn. Abortion in the womb. Well, take a look at what this man did. 2 Chronicles 33 verse 6. It says, and we're only reading some of the things that he did. Read the whole chapter when you get home tonight. But look at verse 6. And he, that's King Manasseh, caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. In other words, he sacrificed his own children to false gods. He sacrificed his own children and murdered his own children. And of course, that's what mothers do when they have abortions. They kill their own children. My friend, we can't say it any other way, because that's the truth of the matter. They kill their own children. They murder their own offspring. However, although Manasseh was a child murderer and killed his own children and sacrificed them in the fire, God forgave him for his sin and saved his soul. Did you know that? Look at verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 33. And you'll read these tremendous words. And when Manasseh was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God. In other words, he prayed unto God for mercy and forgiveness. And he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto the Lord. And he was entreated of him. Underline these words, men and women, because they're so important. And he was entreated of him, and heard, God heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. It's one of the greatest conversions that we have recorded for us in the Word of God, in the Scriptures of truth. Manasseh was one of the greatest sinners in the Bible, but God forgave him. And God cleansed him for his sin. And although he took his children and sacrificed them and murdered them, God had mercy on him. Isn't it wonderful when we think of the mercy of God? And I would say to mothers tonight and to many millions of women who are feeling guilt because of having an abortion, there's mercy with the Lord. And the Lord will forgive you if you repent of your sin. Just like the Lord will forgive any man if he repents of their sin. And those of us who are saved tonight, didn't the Lord forgive us for our sin? That's why we're saved tonight. Because the Lord convicted us of our sin and revealed unto us that we were sinners. And the truth is, there is no difference in any of us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God is a merciful God to all who will repent and call upon him for salvation. This mercy and salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. There's a wonderful text of Scripture. I know that you are so familiar with it. In John 14, verse 6, what Jesus said when he walked upon this scene of time, he said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And what about those words of the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, when Peter spoke concerning Christ, he said this, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The reason why the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and died and shed his precious blood was to forgive you and I for our sins. Isn't that a tremendous message? That's the message of the gospel. And the gospel is good news. And thank God, the gospel is the only message that can do poor sinners good in this world in which we live. Oh, let me end on a positive note this evening. Thank God, praise God, there's mercy and there's salvation with the God of heaven. I wonder, is there someone here in this gospel service tonight, in this meeting this evening, and you're not saved? You're not saved. Or maybe you agree with what has been said tonight. You would never think of having an abortion, or encouraging your wife to have an abortion, or encouraging anyone to have an abortion. But the truth is this, we're all sinners, and we all need God's forgiveness. We all need God's cleansing, because we're all born with a sinful nature. It's not what David said in the Psalm 51. "In sin did my mother conceive me. In sin did my mother conceive me." And the moment, the second you were conceived, my friend, in your mother's womb, you were conceived a sinner. And when you were born a sinner. And if you live life and die in your sin, then you will be lost forever and forever and forever. That's why you need to come and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the one, the only one, who can save your precious soul this evening, because he died upon the cross, and upon the cross he shed his precious blood, and then he rose again in order to provide eternal redemption for the whosoever will. Thank God there's mercy with the Lord tonight. There's forgiveness for the Lord from the Lord tonight. But we must take the sinner's place. We must take the sinner's place. And I would say to mothers who have had abortions this evening, come to Christ. Repent of your sin. Ask the Lord for forgiveness, and he will forgive on the basis of what Jesus Christ has accomplished upon the cross of Calvary. And my friend, that's the good news of the message of the gospel that we preach. May God bless his word to all of our hearts this evening.